Well, here we are. It's going to be a fun Sunday. We have got a lot of things. I'm going to do my best to combine some really, really cool new church business and being able to also have a bit of a message from God's Word to continue on with our Acts series. Many of you who know, we have been walking through the book of Acts, and the first Sunday of every month has been a message out of the book of Acts, so that by the end of the year, we'll have a big 12-month series on the book of Acts. Last month, we talked about what? Do you guys remember the last month's first missionary journey last month? This is exciting. So this month, we're going on to the second, there we go, good job, second missionary journey, hence the map behind me. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to walk through the second missionary journey, which is huge. A lot of things happen in that, and I'm going to have to go manic on you, okay? Can you handle manic Dusty for a Sunday? Okay, because I can't take a whole lot of time with it. And so we're going to go through the second missionary journey. We're going to look at it. Then we're going to take some notes on it. Then we're going to watch a really cool video that's going to make it all make even more sense and make it even more relevant. Then we're going to talk about our mission and vision and some things about our strategy and goals. All this, and I have no idea how quickly we're going to be able to get it done. All right, you guys with me? All right, let's get started. Second missionary journey. It starts in Acts chapter 15, verse 36, when they're still in Antioch, which is right over here. Put next to a little star over here, or I'll circle it. There's Antioch. They're hanging out in Antioch, and Paul says to Barnabas, he said, hey, let's go back and let's visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. On the first missionary journey, they went this way, and they only covered kind of this area. Actually, they went all the way up to Antioch in Pisidian. And so Barnabas wants to take a guy by the name of John, who's also called Mark, which makes it extremely confusing because you don't know whether or not to call him John or Mark. You guys want to call him John or Mark today? Mark, we'll call him Mark. All right. So, first one answered. Got it. All right, so Barnabas wanted to take Mark, but Paul said, nah, because Mark disappointed us. He deserted us. He ran out on us. I don't want to have him around on this trip. He's not ready. And Barnabas says, well, he's my cousin. Of course, that's not there, but that's my understanding was there's a family relation there between Barnabas and Mark. And Barnabas says, I want to give him a second chance. And Paul says, uh-uh. And so they actually split company over this. It became a pretty, sharp disagreement. And so Barnabas took Mark, and he went to Cyprus, which was an island, not a you guys really, there we go. You guys really don't remember last month. Yes, Cyprus Hill is a band, not what we're talking about here, Cyprus Island. But that's where they went. But we're not going to be concerned about them because this missionary journey follows Paul. So Paul got his buddy Silas, and they started heading out here through Cilicia, which Tarsus included Tarsus, and then Derbe, and then they got to Lystra. In Lystra, they met a character who a lot of us are going to sound very familiar to, but this is his debut in the Bible. This is his first appearance. How many of you guys have heard of the man named Timothy? Okay, boy named Timothy, young man, probably a boy at this point. No telling how old he was because Paul was still calling him a young man 15 years later. No telling how young Timothy was. But Paul meets Timothy in Lystra. Now, this is his second visit to Lystra. He's going back to encourage the Christians that are there. Paul may have been instrumental in bringing Timothy to Christ on his first visit, or that might have been indirect, where Paul brought someone to Christ and they brought Timothy to Christ. Either way, we find out that Timothy is a disciple of Jesus. And Paul finds out that people are talking well about him, even over here 20 miles away in Iconium. They have good reports about this Timothy guy. And so Paul invites Timothy to go along with him on the missionary journey. And this was the beginning of a very strong relationship between Timothy and Paul. This was the beginning of an entrance of a young minister into the early church. Why is it a big deal that I'm talking about Timothy and that they mention Timothy and we see Timothy? It's a big deal because Paul invests in this one guy, Timothy, with no telling what's going to happen from that investment. We know because we've seen the rest of the story. You see Timothy's name throughout the New Testament. He follows Paul around. He's with Paul in all these different places where Paul's writing these letters. Timothy even gets to the point where he's not only, a partner of Paul's, but he's an extension of Paul's ministry. Timothy can go places in Paul's absence and do just as much good and be just as effective as if Paul were there himself. What would Timothy's life have been like had Paul not made the first trip? He might not have ever met Jesus. What would Timothy's life have been like had Paul never made the second trip? He might have just stayed right here in Cilicia, or maybe even gone as far over here as Pisidian, but you know, telling all these other places he got a chance to go and the different ministry adventures he got involved in. See, we don't realize the impact that we're going to have on an individual person. Think about how Timothy's life would have been different. Think about how the people's lives that Timothy touched would have been different. Think about that. All the people that Timothy ministered to, if Paul wouldn't have made those two trips and visited and invested in that one individual, how many multitudes of people, all the multitudes of the people that Timothy touched because Paul invested in one guy, one individual. Think about Paul. Think about how his life would have been affected differently had he not met Timothy. Because you read so many things about them in the Gospels, throughout the stories, the letters in the New Testament and the book of Acts, and you see Timothy and their interaction, and Paul calls him. He says, he's like a son to me. He's my son in the faith, and he's always happy to have him around, and he's proud of him, and he's excited to send him out, and he has faith that when Timothy goes out, he's going to do good stuff. And what would Paul's life have been like had he not invested in that one person? So he invites Timothy to go on with him. And then we read in Acts chapter 16, verse 6, that Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, and tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once. Okay, now we switch to we. A lot, you know, this is, some people would say that this is where Luke actually joined them. You get it, the we passages. So it's always been them and they and Paul, and then all of a sudden it's we. So some people guess or theorize that Luke, who is the author of Acts, joined them here in Troas. Okay, that's extra. Okay, you're not, that's freebie. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So they left with Timothy joining them. They went over here, probably stopped by Antioch because they had started a church there. They passed through Galatia and Phrygia. And it says that they headed up here towards Mysia, and they're wanting to go over here to, that be Bithynia. And but Jesus said, no. He gave them a big X up here. You're not going this way. And so they turned this way and they went down here to Troas, had no idea what was going to happen, what direction they were going. And then Paul got this vision of a guy from Macedonia, way over here, saying, "Hey, come over here. We need you. We need your help." Now, what's kind of funny, and I haven't shared this yet, was that prior to the second missionary journey, after the first missionary journey, they went back and they talked to the Jewish council and the people in Jerusalem, all the way down here in Jerusalem. And they decided what would be right and what would be fair to expect of the Gentiles who were converting over to Christianity, and what would not be fair to push on them. And so Paul was told to go back to Syria and Cilicia and share with these churches that he started. Man, he's all the way over here looking at going to Macedonia now, which is just crazy. You know, I think we can all relate to how he felt when he got up here to Mysia. Haven't we all had our Mysia experiences before? You know, we're pumped and we're going somewhere. Maybe we just got Timothy with us, got a new buddy, got my companions. We're heading on. We're going to go up here. This is exactly where the Lord wants us to go. And you get there and God says, "Nuh-uh." Big red X. We've all been to Mysia, haven't we? We've been there. And some of us have different reactions and different responses to that. I know for the planners and for those that are just driven, and you know, I'm a planner, and so I like to have things all laid out, and sometimes I look very random, and I am very random. But those who know me well know I'm pretty deliberate. I have a plan. I have a direction. I have somewhere I want to go. And I might go there like this, but I know where I'm going. And so when I get to a point where there's an impasse, you shall not pass, you know, then I can't handle that well. And so what I do is I'll muscle my way into it because I know I'm supposed to be in Mysia. That's where I'm supposed to be. That's where I'm headed. That's where the plan is. That's where I'm going. And sometimes I'll muscle my way into it and I'll consider that determination. Ruh. You know, that's standing strong in the faith. When really sometimes it's just plain being stubborn. And we need to slow down. Church, we need to leave some margin. And we need to learn what one moment means. What living life and experiencing life in the moment means. Sure, you can plan future. Sure, you can remember what happened in the past. But really, the only time that you have to live is right now. And sometimes we miss the right now because we're so concerned with what is coming or what just happened. And we miss the opportunity to minister in the moment. See, Paul, they got here and in Troas, and he heard the call of the guy from Macedonia. You know, some people, when they get up here to Mysia, they it's going to sound like I'm making fun of you, and I am. But they'll have a different reaction because they'll get up here and Jesus will say, no, and they'll go all the way back here to Antioch and they'll go in their bedroom and close the door and cry on their little pillow and be all down and, okay, I'm sorry, that's just mean. But really, some people have that kind of reaction where Jesus shuts the door and then you just shut down. And you don't want to hear anything more. You're not going to try anymore. It's not worth it anymore. I'm done. And that's not living and experiencing ministry in the moment. When Jesus shuts the door, then you stay in that moment. And you say, okay, what's next? You need to go to Troas sometimes. Amen? And wait and listen for God and find out what God brings to our vision, what God brings to our mind as far as what direction we need to go and what needs to happen next. So they went to Troas, and they said, okay, well, we got this vision. We might as well go on across the Aegean Sea here. And so they do a little skip here across Samothrace, and then over here to Neapolis, and then they stop up here at Philippi. Now, at Philippi, a lot of just crazy things happen. First thing, they meet Lydia. And Lydia, they get a chance to share the gospel with Lydia, and they get a chance to share with Lydia and her whole family, and she becomes a Christian. Let's go, woo! That's awesome. And so we got a chance to see that this morning, okay? So that was like Lydia and her whole family, okay? Not just one. And that's just exciting stuff. And then after that, they're walking around, and for days this has happened. Paul's been walking around, and this slave girl has been following around, possessed by a demon, saying, these guys are from God the Most High, and they're going to show you the way to be saved. And this happens for days. And we're told that Paul gets troubled, so troubled that he acts. And you know, it's the Acts of the Apostles, so this is another act. And he turns around and he casts a demon out. Now, I don't know what troubled him, if it was just that she was annoying, or if it was that he didn't even know it was good, you know, the truth was there. You don't want publicity. The demon is supporting your ministry. That's just not good for your ministry. Or if it's just that he was so troubled that this poor girl was tortured by the Spirit. I don't know what troubled him, but Scripture says he was troubled, and he cast the demon out. Now, casting a demon out is one thing, but when you start taking money out of someone's wallet, that's another. And that's what the big deal was, because see, this girl was a slave. She could tell the future because she was demon-possessed, and she made her master a lot of money. Without the demon, she couldn't tell the future. Without telling the future, the master didn't have the money, so the master got pretty upset. So, cast a demon out of someone, that's all right. Take money out of my wallet, now we got a problem. So a riot happens, and they arrest Paul and Silas, and they throw them in prison. Nah, they do a little more than that. They strip them down. They beat them severely. They throw them in prison in this inner cell. They have surveillance on them. They have shackles on them. And they're sitting there at midnight, and they're moaning and groaning and complaining and saying, woe is me. Is that truth? No. What are they doing? They're praising God. They're in there praying and praising God at midnight, and an earthquake happens, and the shackles fall off, and the doors fly open, and they're free to go. But the jailer comes in, and he grabs his sword, and he's going to kill himself, because a quick death in prison would have been a lot better than suffering Roman torture and, you know, being an example of, here's what happens to a jailer when they let their prisoners go. Okay, so because Philippi was in Roman territory. And so Paul tells them, oh, this is where we get back to scripture. All right, page, 16, verse 28. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved, you and your household. Keep wanting to say whole. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to them, so they shared more about the gospel with them and to all those in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds, then immediately he and all his family were baptized. One person at a time. One moment at a time. One situation at a time. That's how the church grows. That's how the kingdom advances. That's how the church is in motion. So they passed through, after they left Philippi, they passed through Amphipolis and passed through Apollonia and then on to Thessalonica. Now in Thessalonica, they got a chance to share, and some of the Jews there, they were very accepting of the message. Some of the God-fearing Greeks, they were accepting of the message and they believed. But there were some Jews who didn't. They were jealous. And so what they did was they went to, let me make sure I get, because something else happens. Yes, that is where Jason is. Sorry, Jason. Not good stuff for a guy with your name. So they go to Jason's house, which was a new convert in Thessalonica. And they say, "Hey, where's Paul and Silas?" And he says, "Well, they're not here." And they say, "All right, well, you'll do." Can you imagine me and Jason? That's not a good situation. So they drag him out and all the people that are with him. And they have to post bond to get free again. And so then the brothers go to Paul and Silas and say, "Hey, you guys got to get out of here. They're looking for you. They're trying to do bad stuff to you." And so they go from Thessalonica to Berea. Now in Berea, they were a little more accepting of the message. You had Jews and God-fearing Greeks that were all accepting of the message. They believed. They became Christians. Exciting stuff. Can we go, woo? It's awesome. And so... But Thessalonica, the guys came from Thessalonica, go boo. 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 Oh, that was weak. Boo. Boo, you sound like someone trying to scare me in a ghost cat and like a sheet with holes cut out. Not boo. Go boo. Come on, big boo. So these Jews, they come from Thessalonica to Berea. And they go there to try and get a hold of them, and they find out about that, and they're looking for Paul specifically. So the guys in Berea, in the church in Berea, they say, "Hey, we got to get rid of you, Paul. We need to send you off." So what they do is they send Paul off. And this is where we find out that Timothy has been with them all along, because Timothy is mentioned here in this passage. Timothy's in Berea with them. So Timothy has been all over the place with them. So Paul takes off and he sails all down through here. And Paul goes all around here and into Athens. And Timothy and Silas stay behind in Berea to help get that church started and get things going, because they were so accepting of the message. They wanted to keep things rolling there. So Paul goes down to Athens, and Paul is all alone in Athens. And it's a very depressing place to be for Paul, because he's looking around and he sees all of these idols and all of these people worshiping all of these different idols. And he knows the true God, and he knows that all those idols are false. And so in Athens, he is reasoning with them in the synagogue, because, you know, in Athens, they're smart guys. And so he's sharing with them about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he's sharing with them about the scriptures and how all that works together. And this word got out about Paul's truth and Paul's information and this enlightenment that Paul has. And so he was invited to share this new information with the Areopagus. And they were a group that just, they stayed on top of all the latest and greatest ideas. So Paul got an opportunity to have them as his audience. And when he stands there before them, he says, "You know, I've looked all around your town and I see all of these idols. And there's one idol that's marked to the unknown God." And he says, "Guess what? I know him. I know the God you don't know. I know the God who is unknown to you, and I know him personally." And he starts reasoning with them and sharing with them about Jesus Christ and sharing with them about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And some of them sneered. But others believed, and they became Christians. From there, Paul went from Athens to Corinth. And in Corinth, that's when Silas and Timothy joined him down in Corinth. And in Corinth, something important happens there. He meets a couple by the name of Priscilla and Aquila. And meets them early in his time in Corinth. And they spend over a year and a half in Corinth. And He has shared with Aquila and Priscilla, shared with them. Once again, we see one moment at a time, one situation at a time, one person at a time. And he's investing this time into Priscilla and Aquila. So, okay, two people, but you know, you get where I'm coming from. And so they leave then. They decide, hey, it's time to get back to Syria. So they leave, and on their way back, they stop by Ephesus. And what happened was they took with them Priscilla and Aquila. Isn't that neat? Who would have ever known? And you're investing in these people. They have the same trade as you do. I believe, if I remember right, they were all tent makers. I know Paul was. I think that's how he made the connection with Priscilla and Aquila. Yes, I'm getting yeses there. So this is a lot to remember for one little quick thing. So, he shared the Lord with them. He helped them to grow in the Lord. And then a year and a half or longer later, they go to Ephesus, and Paul can't stay in Ephesus because he needs to get back here to Caesarea so he can kind of reconnect here with the church in Jerusalem. But he leaves Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus to start growing the church. And we know through history that that church grew and that church was strong. And even though you hear about different things and problems it had, it still existed. And it existed for a while. We have it. We have Paul wrote a letter to Ephesus. We have Jesus wrote a letter to Ephesus in the book of Revelation in 90 AD, given through the penmanship of John. And so Ephesus happened, and multitudes of people were touched because individuals were invested in. And then they sailed back across the Mediterranean, and that is the end of the second missionary journey. Flip your bulletins over. Let's take some real quick notes. The kingdom contacts people through a church in motion. Do you see it, church? Do you see it behind me? The kingdom contacts people through a church in motion. That's what happens, church. We share the kingdom because we're out doing stuff, because we're in motion, because we're active. It doesn't happen when you're sitting still. It doesn't happen when you're stagnant. It happens when you're dynamic. It doesn't happen when you're sitting in a church and this is the only thing you know about your faith. It happens when you're out and you're doing stuff for your faith. And you come into contact with people. The kingdom contacts people through a church in motion. And that happens one person at a time. One person at a time. Paul to Timothy. Paul to Priscilla and Aquila. Paul to Lydia. Paul to the jailer. You see it one person at a time. Investing in individual people now can affect a multitude of people later. You never know if the person you're investing in is Timothy or not. You never know until years down the road and you see this crater impact that is made for the kingdom because you invested in one person. Never underestimate that, church. That's important. Classes, training, Sunday school, coming to church, it's all good stuff and you're going to grow. But the way people really get connected in, the way people really grow is through one-on-one, one person at a time, taking them and raising them up and helping them out. Who's going to be your Timothy? Who's going to be your Paul? One moment at a time. The kingdom contacts people through a church in motion one moment at a time. You can plan for the future. You can remember the past. But the space and time, let me get that exactly how it's written in your bulletin. The space and time where you actually live, that's the moment. The moment is the space and time where you actually live. We need to slow down, church. We need to be able to take one moment at a time and take it in for what it's worth and look at that moment and say, okay, how can I use this moment? What can I do in this moment? What does God want me to do with this moment? Why has God brought me to this moment? What doors has God closed to put me to this moment? What dreams, what visions has God given me to lead me to this moment? Moment. What can I do in this moment? So the church, the kingdom contacts people through a church in motion, one situation at a time. So look for and seize kingdom opportunities no matter what your circumstances or situation may be. Paul's in jail. one situation at a time. Paul's all alone in Athens, one situation at a time. Paul's in an argument with Barnabas, one situation at a time. He's got to take it one situation at a time.